So I've been calling this message series Learning to Pray and Enjoying It. So our goal is that prayer is something that we enjoy. It's not just a burden or like, oh, it's an obligation. I'm supposed to pray. I'm a Christian. But rather, it's something that we find strength in. It helps us. We're glad we did it. Amen. So last week, we saw, and this is the first fill-in, Jesus always listens to us. And your Father likes to hear from you. Okay? So we all love it if we have a friend or someone who will listen to us and we can tell them everything that's going on and they don't get tired, they don't reject us, they take it in. And Jesus does that. So therefore, what should we do? Pray, make an appointment. Okay? Set a daily time. I mentioned like it really helped me when I started getting up early in the morning to seek the Lord. Some of you may have heard of a pastor named David Wilkerson. He passed away a few years ago. But he was pastoring in a small town in Pennsylvania, not far from where I grew up. And he said that he was watching television from like 10 o'clock to 11 or 12 every night. And he said, why am I doing this? So he took his television, like put it in the garage, and he started praying at 10 o'clock every night. And one night there was a Life magazine on the table with these gang kids in New York City who were being arrested, and he looked at it, and he started weeping, and he couldn't start weeping. And so he told his church, he goes, I feel like I should go to New York City. So he just drove to New York City one day, found some of these gang members, and eventually started a ministry there where kids got saved. They started a recovery program called Teen Challenge that's now in hundreds of cities across the world. And it all started because he just started praying at night. So you never know what can happen. You might say, gee, Dave, I'm not sure I want to do that. The believers in the New Testament, the Jewish believers, had a time where they prayed every day. If you read Acts 3, verse 1, it's on your sheet. It says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And then if you go on in Acts 10, Cornelius was a Gentile Jewish convert. And he said to Peter and everyone gathered that, I was praying at the ninth hour, same time, the hour of prayer, and an angel visited me. So Peter and John were praying at that hour. Cornelius was praying at that hour, so they had a set time. They were giving God an opportunity to visit them and speak to them. So that might be early for some of you. It could be late. It could be at lunchtime, you just take a walk and get out of the office and just talk to God. Go for a 15-minute walk. It can work however it works for you. But if you make that an appointment, people, as a pastor, I know people say, oh, I'm not doing well with the Lord, or, oh, you know, I'm just struggling. And I'll say, oh, well, like, hey, you know, do you have a daily time to seek the Lord? They go, no. So it's sort of like if we never make that appointment, or if we don't come here every week, I really appreciated Janine's exhortation that because there's a power in being together. The reason we're here is we set a time and we show up. So you can do that on your own with God. Amen? All right, I'm going to read to you a paragraph from a book called Power Through Prayer. It's written by a pastor named E.M. Bounds, who lived, you know, like 120 years ago. This is a preacher, like preaching to preachers, but what he's saying applies to all of us. See if this sounds familiar. We are constantly on a stretch, if not on a strain, to devise new methods, new plans, new organizations to advance the church and secure enlargement and efficiency for the gospel. This trend of the day has a tendency to lose sight of the man or sink the man in the plan or organization. God's plan is to make much of the man or woman, far more of him than of anything else. Men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more, or novel methods, but men and women whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, those mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men and women of prayer. I believe this with all my heart. And this should encourage you. Because you are men and women that God can anoint and use. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this good word, this challenging word from E.M. Bounds, that you're not looking for new methods. You're looking for men and women who seek you and become anointed with your Spirit, who understand what your will is, and are obedient to carry out your works. So I pray that for us this morning. I pray for any of my friends here might be saying, oh, Dave, you know, it sounds good for you, or E.M. Bounds. Lord, speak to our hearts and convince us that every one of us is significant to you, and teach us to pray in a way where we find strength and peace and joy in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you get number three? All right, the church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men or people or men and women. Okay, I decided to look at what else does Jesus say to us about prayer in the New Testament from the Gospel. So last week we looked at the Lord's Prayer and how it's a pattern for prayer as well as something that we can pray. In Matthew 6, verse 6, it's our second scripture on your sheet, Jesus said this, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." I find that statement very encouraging. He was contrasting that with people who prayed in the synagogue, and that day they even prayed out on the street corners to be noticed by whom? People. Do any of you ever struggle with wanting to be noticed by people? Yes. I struggle with it, right? I'm a pastor. I want to give a good message. I want people to like it or be inspired. And I do want you to like it and be inspired, but there's this part of us that's looking for like affirmation in the wrong way or glory. Jesus said, if you pray to your Father, he hears you and he will reward you. So praise God. That's the fill-in. There's a reward when you pray. You have it from Jesus himself. Let's look at the next passage, Matthew 11, 28 to 30, a very well-known passage. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If you're finding yourself overburdened, what's that a sign of? You're not connecting with Jesus the way you're supposed to, right? I mean, it's like Jesus said, my burden's light. So if we're heavy, then we know like, oh, I need to do something. What? Come to me. How do we come to Jesus? By praying, okay? It's very simple. So this isn't about prayer, but he's saying, come to me, pray. What does Jesus want to do? Give us rest. Ease your burden is the fill-in on number five. Come, learn from me, and then you'll find rest. All right? Do you believe everybody can learn to find rest? Yeah, absolutely. So if you say, God, I don't have rest, you know, I'm struggling, whatever, that's okay. Jesus says, come and learn. If you start to pray, you start to talk to Jesus about what's burdening you, you can learn to find his rest. Hallelujah. Does finding rest for your soul sound good? Does that sound enjoyable? Okay. Our next point is George Mueller. I'm going to read you a little bit about George Mueller. Well, I'll tell you about it first. It'll make his quote more impressive. I mentioned him last week, so I did a little research and got a little more of his story to encourage you. George Mueller lived in the 1800s. He had a vision, he and his wife, for helping orphans. They started out, get this, they took in 30 girls into their home. Wow. And then it began to make so much noise in the neighborhood, they said, this could be a problem, because he then got three houses with 130 kids. So finally, I think they kind of chased him away. He went and he built five homes that could house, get this, 1,700 children. How many of us of parents have ever felt burdened by one or two or three or four children? How many of you have ever owned a home and like trying to like fix up one home is a burden? All right, so here's a guy, and he felt like God spoke to him, I don't want you to ask for money, just pray and I'll supply everything you need. That seems kind of crazy. But God supplied probably what amounts to, you know, like millions of dollars in today's money to take care of all these kids. So he did it by prayer. Here's a prayer, answered prayer story. George Mueller's crossing the Atlantic on a boat in 1877. He has an appointment in Quebec. They're getting close, but this huge fog rolls in. So the captain goes to him and says, I've had to slow down the boat. We're not going to make it in time for your appointment. And George Mueller responded, could I use your chart room to go and pray? And he said, sure. So he said, I'm going to pray that the fog lifts. And the captain goes, well, I'll go with you, but that's a waste of time. This fog is immense. There's no way it's lifting. He gets in. He prays, you know, a very simple prayer. Didn't even pray for a really long time. And then the captain started to pray something, and George Mueller stopped him and said, no, Captain, it's all right. God's heard my prayer. I know, I can tell. And he goes, he said, when you go back up, you're going to find that the fog has lifted. He goes, I have known my Lord for 50 years. There's not one instance that I have failed to have an audience with the king. So they go up, and guess what happened? Fog lifted, he got there on time. It says the captain, this is even Wikipedia reported this, it said weeks later, the captain became a Christian. Number six, what was George Mueller's secret for prayer? Would you like to know the secret for prayer from a guy like that? Okay, here it is. Getting my own soul happy. You're thinking, what? Like fasting, prayer? I mean, like, you know, memorizing scripture? No, he said, getting my own soul happy. He was burdened. And he said in other places, until I get the burdens off of me and I get myself in a place where I'm happy in God, I don't have faith to pray for anything. But when I've got the joy of God in my heart, when I feel like my load's easy because Jesus is bearing it, Jesus is caring for these 1,700 kids, not me, then I can pray for anything. Can we aim for that? All right, good. Jesus calls himself humble in heart. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and what will happen? He will lift you up. So the next point is when you're down, God wants to what? Lift you up. Is that good news? Yes. God doesn't want us walking around down. He says, cast your cares on me. Come to me. I will lift you up. I just read in Proverbs 24:16 this morning, the righteous falls seven times and is down for the count. No, the righteous falls seven times and rises again. Can we say amen? Okay, so you may fall, you may get burdened, things go wrong, it's okay. You're going to rise up. God is with you. If God is for us, who can be against us? Jesus teaches us that prayer has power. I was reading through, I came to Mark 9:29. The disciples were unable to cast a demon out of a boy, and Jesus delivered him, freed him. They said, Lord, why couldn't we do it? He said, because of the littleness of your faith. And he went on to say, this kind only comes out by prayer. So what's that telling us about prayer? It's important, it's powerful. Prayer can free people. So you might say, oh my gosh, I don't know what to do for this person. Pray for them. Because prayer may be what frees them. All right, the next scripture I want us to look at. Matthew 18, 19 and 20. It's on your sheet. Let's read this together. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. We can say amen to that. We felt the presence of Jesus with us this morning. Praise God. He says if two or three will agree. What does that tell us about agreement in prayer? It's important. It's powerful. So one preacher likes to say the place of agreement is the place of power. There's lots of opportunities to pray with other people. You can come early before the service. You can come at 6 o'clock Friday morning. We pray up in the office. At every small group meeting, there's an opportunity to ask someone to pray in agreement with you. You can call somebody up and ask them to pray. When I go to the jail every week, there's like 4 or 5 people in the church that I know will pray. And I'll say, hey, I'm going into the study tonight. Please pray for me. Why? Because I believe if they're praying in agreement with me, there's more power in what I'm going to do at the jail. A couple years ago, we formed life groups, and which is just groups of like 3 people, sometimes 4, for encouragement and accountability. And one of the things those groups do together is they prayed for each other. Why? Because there's a power in agreement. The prayer team is up here every week to agree with you in prayer. Take advantage of it. So did you get number 8? The place of agreement is the place of power. All right, let's look at Luke 11. Luke 11, 1 through 13. This is where the disciples ask Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. So let me turn there in my Bible. Jesus was praying in a certain place. After he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, and it's very similar, slightly shortened from what he taught us in Matthew, pray, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation. He goes on. Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. From inside, he answers and says, do not bother me. The door's already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Or the New Living Translation says, because of his shameless persistence. Okay? Think about it. If somebody comes to you at midnight, how happy are you that they're like ringing your doorbell? Fortunately for me, I probably wouldn't even wake up, so, you know, it wouldn't be a problem. Okay, so they're coming and they're like saying, Dave, you know, I need some food. I'm like, come on. And yet this guy, he keeps knocking. He goes, leave us alone. We're in bed. No, I need for... You have to understand, Middle East culture, hospitality is extremely important. So if a visitor comes, you must provide for them in a good way. As an aside to explain this, some of you know Matt and Becca, people we support over in the Middle East. I went to visit them a couple years ago, and Becca's next-door neighbor came to her and said, Becca, you are a bad neighbor. She's like, oh, my gosh, you know, what did I do wrong? She goes, well, what happened? She goes, you had guests, and you didn't tell me. So she then promptly invited us over, had this big table of food, because it was important to her. It's like, oh, you're my good friend. You had guests. Well, they have to come over to my house. So this is the culture that Jesus is in. It's like, I have to provide something for my guests. And Jesus said, even though he won't get up because you're his friend, because you refuse to take no for an answer, you'll get it. Wow. Does that characterize our prayers? Is that how we're living our lives? Very challenging, isn't it? Okay? Now listen to verse 9. This is Jesus. So I say to you, keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and it will be opened. Suppose one of you fathers is asked by a son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? If he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So Jesus taught that prayer requires persistence. That's the fill-in. Showing our faith. There's a little typo there. Scratch out by. Showing our faith. When you persist, things happen. I have an example of this. I've mentioned to you that in the 1990s, I prayed with a bunch of other pastors weekly every Wednesday for a couple hours. And one of our main prayers was, Lord, send more workers to Boston. So we prayed that off and on for years because Jesus said, ask for laborers. I was praying this past week with Barry Kang, pastor of Symphony Church. He started a church around 2008. That's the same time we started Fenway Church. He said, Dave, I was talking with the Emmanuel Gospel Center, and they said there was this five-year period from like 2006 to 10 where, get this, 100 churches were started in Greater Boston. I'm like, wow, did God answer that prayer or what? It's like 10 years later. Okay, we had to keep persisting, all right? We didn't pray it once or twice and say, oh, well. It used to be if any church started in Boston, you knew about it and could meet the person. Not anymore. Why is that? God has plans for our city. God wants to do something bigger than what we're seeing right now. That's why there's more churches here. So that should encourage us to do what? Yeah, dream big, right? And pray. He goes on to say, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? All right? Think about it. In the Gospels, who was healed? People who asked. All right? So Jesus didn't just walk by and people suddenly got healed. I mean, they could have, but we don't hear about that. But people came to him. He'd say, what do you want? I want to be healed. Your faith has healed you. Wow. They asked. We can ask for more from the Holy Spirit. That's number 10. We ask. There's a promise of power. Could anyone use more power? Yes. Ask. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. Do you need comfort? Ask. Do you need guidance? Ask. Do you need healing? Keep asking. That's what Jesus taught us to do. You heard the testimony of my friend Dale Atlas. She was sick for like 18 years. She thought she was probably just going to die, but she asked everybody to pray for her one more time. That was the time. She got healed. So that's why you will hear me pray every communion service. Every time there's an opportunity for healing, I will keep praying for people to be healed. Why? Because Jesus tells us to. Somebody else say amen. All right, there we go, right? We're going to persevere together. We can receive more. All right, here's the last scripture. Luke 18. I'm going to read this in the New International Version. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. There was a widow in the town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. I love how the NIV interpreted that. She's going to attack me, okay? Some little old widow. So this is the second example. What's he saying? There's someone who doesn't feel like giving what's being asked, but because of the persistence, the refusal to give up, they get what they want. The Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him once in a while? Oh, I'm sorry, it doesn't say that. What's it say? Who cry out to him day and night, okay? Will he keep putting them off? What's the answer? No. I tell you, he'll see they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will Jesus find us praying? Will he find us praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, in me, in my family, in my church, in my workplace, in my city? Can we pray that way? Yes, we can. So what's the last fill in? Jesus said we should always pray and not give up. There we go. So we're committing ourselves to that as a church. All right, I have a last testimony to encourage you. We started Abundant Grace Church almost 20 years ago. We're going to have, it's our 20th anniversary this year. That's hard to believe. Yeah. It was hard to find a place to meet. It's always hard to find a place to meet in the city. We met in the Elks Club. Sticky beer on the floor. We had to come in and like mop it up. Smelled like smoke. We had to open all the windows, spray air freshener. It was bad. Then we got to meet at the senior center. My friend ran the senior center. We met upstairs. It's like an old gym. It was beautiful. We stored our equipment there. It could easily hold like 100, 200 people. We could have grown there. Well, after a year, the supervisor above my friend found out that we were meeting there and said, hey, what's a church doing meeting in the senior center? And he booted us out. So we prayed, and I called the guy, and I introduced myself. Well, actually, I went in person. I went in person to the office, and this assistant comes out, and I said, hi, I'm Dave Hill. I'm the pastor. And she, I'm not exaggerating, turned her back on me and, like, walked away. And I've never met someone so rude in my life. And she starts, this is the church that's meeting illegally in a senior center. I'm like, wow. So I'm like, excuse me, ma'am. I'm here to try and, like, resolve all that. And then she settled down and talked to me. And the guy wasn't in, so she gave me his number. I called the guy, and he was unyielding. He said, I oversee 60 buildings in this city, and there are no churches meeting in any of my buildings. I said, sir, I said, school buildings are public buildings, and churches use schools all around the city. He said, Mr. Hill, I wish you the best of luck in finding a school for your church to meet in. I said, okay. I said, I think that door shut. So we prayed, and God opened up. There's a bus company on Guest Street that had this big space, and it was reasonable. And I talked to the guy, and he's like, why does a church want to meet in my, you know, some kind of ugly building, you know, it's an industrial building. I said, yeah, I get that, sir. I said, lots of churches don't have buildings. They meet in storefronts. He said, well, okay. So he was a little nervous about us meeting there. We got permits. We're renovating, right? Ingrid goes down to get permission for chairs that we were getting, stops at the permit office. Our guy pulls a permit out and says, hey, you got the wrong permit. He starts yelling at Ingrid. Said, you have to come down, you know, get a new permit, da-da-da-da-da. I love Ingrid goes, after he calmed down, she goes, if it's the wrong permit, why did you give it to us? I said, I love my wife. We don't know what, he didn't respond to that. You gave us the permit. But anyways, we had to get another permit. We had to get an architect. We had to spend thousands of dollars. We went there and they said, you can't use this space unless you put a handicap ramp into the building. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is going to kill it. So I went to the owner again. I said, hey, Kevin, we got a little problem down at 1010 Mass Ave. They want us to put a handicap ramp in. Can I like cut a hole in your building, put a door in and put a ramp in? He said, well, okay. I mean, we talked about it. He said, okay. So we found a friend of ours who was able to do that. It cost like $20,000 or whatever. We put the ramp in and the door. We get back to the, again, and then they say, oh, you need a handicap bathroom. I'm like, oh, my gosh, there's no space for a handicap bathroom. I thought, this is going to kill it. So I go to the owner again. I said, hey, I got another problem. Well, get this. This time he says, I can't stand the people at 1010 Mass Avenue. They make my life miserable. They're making your life miserable. What is it this time? You tell me. And I said, well, we need space for a handicapped bathroom. He goes, well, let's go look at our kitchen. Well, they had a big kitchen, which on the other side was our bathrooms. He goes, well, we could give you half the kitchen and you can put in your handicapped bathrooms. I'm like, whoa. I'm like, God, you're amazing. So we had a space there. It was beautiful for 9 years until New Balance took over everything. The point is, we had to pray. We had to pray. And we had a great place to meet for 9 years, and God provided this place. Does God answer prayer? Yes. All right. If you have a burden, does God want to lift you up?
Yes.
If you're praying about something and it hasn't happened yet, should you just say, what the heck, and give up? No. If you need help, get a buddy or a friend to pray with you. You can be a person that God anoints. Say that to your neighbor. You can be a person that God anoints with his Spirit. All right, let's get the worship team up here. There we go. Some of you already are people that God has anointed. All right, let's pray together while the worship team is getting ready for a final song.